are continuing today with our study in the book of Isaiah. And we have seen in Isaiah that interesting hint that to the ancient Jews would have been something that was a great head scratcher. We started seeing it in the last chapter, chapter 55, where it was subtle and it was quiet. In this section, it is not subtle and quiet at all. Namely, the fact that what Isaiah was talking about, the ministry of this third servant, was not confined to Israel, but was to all the world. Last chapter talked about this covenant, the tender mercy shown to David, that now was to be extended across the entire earth. And now we get to chapter 56, starting in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. God always ties these two in together. His salvation is about to be revealed, so therefore it doesn't mean to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But rather, in both the Old Covenant and the New, the whole point of God saying this is to incite in us a sense of urgency, that knowing that there is coming a time when He shall return and this current broken world in which we live is going to be restored, is going to be put under His dominion. All evil is going to be wiped out, and it is going to be quite a different day. Then knowing that should stir us up to preserve justice and do righteousness, and not stir us up instead to do evil. Verse 2, how blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Shabbat, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Notice the distinctive here. Kind of wrestled with this. We might get into this a little bit and a little bit more with the adult class to talk about this. But the distinctive here is tied up with the worship of God and the falling back from evil, which is really the summation of those two. If you want to abstract it into the least controversial way of looking at it, it is simply, if you can look at the Ten Commandments, you can split them into worship of God and justice to man. And so what God is saying here, that is typified by Shabbat, for keeping of the Shabbat, is the worship of God. And connected in with that is the refraining from evil. He could say one and not the other, but there are men who out of habit keep themselves from evil, but yet to have these two things together, the worship of God and the refraining from evil, are the two pieces that he's speaking about. And initially, if we were just up there, we said, yeah, okay, fine. He's encouraging the Jewish people to be faithful to keeping Shabbat. It goes a little further than that. Verse 3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Shabbats, and choose what pleases me, and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give in my house, and within my walls a memorial, and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name, which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Shabbat and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. So, this is to an ancient Jew would have been shocking. Absolutely shocking. The idea that foreigners could join into the inheritance of Israel, not as second-class citizens, as people kept to the outside of the temple, as they were in Yeshua's day, but people who would have an equal standing among the Jewish people before God, was something that was absolutely shocking. When you look at Shabbat and what it means, in a sense, it is an act of faith in God's provision. Because by keeping Shabbat, what you're basically saying to God is, I trust you. You're saying, I trust you that I can take this day off and still have you provide for my needs. So in a sense, it is saying to God that I do not have to provide for my needs. It is my relationship with you that supplies my needs, not my own hands. All right, let's finish up this chapter, and then we want to go a little further on some of these concepts that are brought up here, because as I said, there are some difficulties here. There are some difficulties here that we'll get into a little bit and maybe try to address a little bit more of them later on. Okay, verse 9, all you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind, all of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber. You don't want a dog as a watchdog that's a good sleeper. Yappy little dogs make great watchdogs, because yappy little dogs wake up at the slightest thing. A dog barks 3 miles away, and a yappy little dog all of a sudden, whoop, in the middle of the night, you hear them jump up. So you want a watchdog who's awake. So what you see here is the contrast from the beginning to the end of the chapter, and this will lead us into next week, chapter 57, but the contrast between the beginning of the chapter and the end is the beginning of the chapter is you have foreigners, even eunuchs, who were barred from the temple in the Old Testament system, in the Mosaic system, invited in. And the second part of the chapter, which we just got to, is the Jewish leaders who were supposed to have been watching over, who were supposed to be the people who were zealous for God, are asleep. Verse 11, and the dogs are greedy, they are not satisfied, and they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. The other thing you don't want about a dog, and this apparently, I think this happened to my grandparents, is that somebody broke into the house and they threw the dog a steak and then they robbed the house and left. Right? You don't want a dog that will take meat instead of watching the house. And so this is what they're saying, what God is saying about the shepherds of Israel, that they took their meat and left the place unguarded. That out of greed and desire for unrighteous gain, they looked the other way when all sorts of things were happening. It was true of ancient Israel, and it's true of today in the church, that for a little bit of extra money, all sorts of wild stuff is going on in the churches, that in order to pump up the attendance, in order to pump up the building fund, in order to do all the rest of the stuff, you have clowns and circuses, sometimes even literally. I remember, well, we won't go into that too much, but just clowns and circuses and all the rest of it. It is a carnival atmosphere, and that's not what God had ever intended. Especially, and you don't want to have, in the middle of a war, you have the enemy gathered at the gates, and you hear from the tops of the walls the sound of calliope music, and they're watching a juggler. It's like, guys, you're on watch. Look away from the juggler. Watch the outside of the fort. And so that's the church today. We're so busy watching jugglers and entertaining ourselves that we just are not watching out for what's going on. Verse 12, come, they say, let us get wine and let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, only more so. Don't you love it? You hear that cry all the time. I love reading forecasts for the coming year, particularly economic forecasts. An economic forecast basically saying, like, tomorrow will be like today, only more so. Next year will be like this year, only a little better. Progress marches on, never to look backwards. Nothing bad will ever be happening. There will never be a sad face in the whole lot. And remember, Isaiah was speaking to this proud and prosperous people saying, excuse me, hello, there's going to be this little change coming. Babylonian captivity, cities burning, places leveled to the ground, people screaming. That could very well happen. It still amazes me when you think about everyday life 10, 12 years ago in Iraq, where you had people that were going about their business more or less like Americans, middle class, shopkeepers, people stopping at gas stations getting gas, people doing the sorts of things that middle class people do. And you compare it nowadays to what that nation is like. It's a mess. People feel fearful for their life. Armed bands going around killing at will. It's amazing. And those sorts of things. We think that it is impossible that our situation could ever change for the worse. But situations can change for the worse in a blink of an eye. In a blink of an eye. So God has this contrast, the coming judgment of those who are unfaithful versus the coming blessings to those who are you least expect to be blessed. So I wanted to return to this theme in the first half. I wanted to get through that second half so I don't have to flip backwards. In the New Covenant, we have an explanation and an expansion of this theme. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Down in verse 8. Let's start at 8. Give us a running start here on the section. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. And that immediately wipes out any great achievement. Salvation is not a medal that you get for achievement. It's not like you're standing up in front. It's not like you're in some sort of a scouts or some sort of thing like that where you're getting a merit badge and salvation is some sort of merit badge that says, sorry, no, it's not that. It's not a merit badge. It's not a bonus you get at work. It's not a parking place because you did especially well. It is a free gift. Picture God walking down the sidewalk and you over there. Now, God might have his reasons, but he hasn't told it to us why he picks one and not another, but he does. You. And so, it is a free gift of God. It is not given to us on the basis of our achievements, but rather on the basis of our need. We are separated from God. We need to be reconciled from God. God provided the solution, and by our receiving that solution, then we come into this relationship with God. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Messiah Yeshua for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So this kind of makes your head go funny unless you've read a lot of science fiction where they deal with these sort of issues. But that God did not save us because of what we did, but he saved us because he sees the potential in us that he can build in us great things for him. So he sees us as we will be, not as we are. And so it says that he saved us on the basis of the good works which we will do, not on the basis of that which we have done. Okay, so now we get to the point which bears on, directly on our reading in Isaiah. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, the emphasis there on human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. It's important to understand what he's saying in this. He's not saying this joining with the commonwealth of Israel does not mean putting you under the Mosaic system, but rather under the system of the Messiah. Right? He's bringing us near, not to make us all into Jews, but rather to join us to the plan that he has for redemption that is exemplified by Israel. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. This is most important to speak about in dealing with the Messianic movement today. Too many Messianic congregations look at Jewish believers and Gentile believers different. In some Messianic congregations, Gentile believers are second-class citizens. That this is all about what Jewish believers ought to be doing, and Gentile believers just sort of come along for the ride. But from our Isaiah passage, and from this passage, it doesn't say that Gentiles come into the redemptive plan of God as second-class citizens at all. But rather it says that Gentiles who come into the plan of God enthusiastically and wholeheartedly will be honored even more than the children of promise who have been neglectful about God's plan and promises. Notice what it says, it is not being put together under the law, but rather it is put together because the law has been taken out of the way. And the law has been taken out of the way because there is a greater law which supersedes it, namely the law of Messiah. That law which is an inward outworking of the Spirit as opposed to an outward imposition of behaviors. So with God's program under Messiah, we're talking about purity. We're talking about obedience. We're talking about holiness that works its way from the outside, from the inside out. So no external regulations are required, because by the Spirit working from in to out, if the believer listens to the Spirit, then his conduct will be aligned not with just the rules and regulations of God, but rather with the very will of God. Once again, my analogy in modern day life is the employee handbook. The law is like the employee handbook. Good employees never have to read the employee handbook. You generally, in your first day, a couple days in the job, you read through it to make sure there's nothing crazy in it, and you drop it in the bottom of your drawer, and there it sits. You don't ever have to go back to the employee handbook, because good employees, by their enthusiasm, by their desire to do a good job, by their desire to really excel, will never run afoul of the employee handbook. And so too in God's kingdom, being walking in the Spirit, enthusiastically serving God, the law should not be an issue. It should not be an issue. Not be something we constantly wonder, well, did I break something? It should not be like the Jewish community with its volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes of the Talmud, where every step you take, literally, everything you lift, everything you say and do on Shabbat has to be double-checked and cross-checked and re-understood by those volumes in the Talmud that tells you exactly what you can and cannot do. Let's just say that was a little bit of a detour from what God had originally planned. So the two groups are reconciled into one new man, not two bodies. And that also says that the teaching that Jewish believers are under a different standard than Gentile believers is false. That it is one new man, not two. It is not two bodies, but one. If you uphold a dual standard, one for Jews and one for Gentiles, then once again you are creating enmity. So then you have the instance of you invite a Jewish believer over to your home and you're a Gentile believer. You have to worry about what you can and can't do with them. No. One new man. Reconciled together to God, not because either group is particularly sterling, but because God Himself, in His grace and love, provided a sacrifice to put to death the penalty that both groups would have suffered. Verse 17, and He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit, not two, to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Messiah Yeshua Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So the first thing to understand in this Isaiah passage is that this isn't something that Paul invented. This isn't something that came about in the New Covenant. This isn't something that should have been a mystery, but rather this is something that was prophesied through Isaiah, that there would come a time when there would no longer be a division between Jew and Gentile in the program of God. The exact details of that, this idea of the church, capital C, church universal, was something that God, through Paul, calls a mystery that was not fully revealed. But this idea that Gentiles being part of the plan was something that God was revealing even 700 years beforehand. Now we do have to deal with the other issue that was brought up here. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Down in verse 23. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. The second part of what was prophesied about the Gentiles, saying that they would join in and do good and not evil, piece of cake, as far as understanding. The first part, keep my Shabbats, is something that we've got to delve into a little bit because of that looming Talmudic weight of volumes that is pressing down upon the Jewish community. And we want to make sure that we keep that in perspective when God talks about keeping my Shabbat, what in the world he's talking about. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Shabbat, namely Yeshua. And his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Shabbat?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need, and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests? And he also gave it to those who were with him. The Shabbat was made for man, and not man for the Shabbat. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Shabbat." And it goes on a little further in chapter 3, "And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Shabbat, so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Shabbat, to save a life or to kill?' But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand,' and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored." So here we have some principles in opposition to all these Talmudic things. We have some general principles. Principle number one is that Shabbat was made for man and not man for Shabbat. In other words, it was God's gift to us. It is our privilege, it is our right to take a day off. That a man is not and a woman is not a machine to be run until it breaks and then cast away. That we have that right before God, that we have the right to take a day of rest. And we just have that right. Oftentimes our employer looks at us kind of askance when we do, because I made it clear to my employer that Saturdays were just non-negotiable. That from Sunday evening until Saturday evening, I just was not going to travel. I was not going to work. I was not going to come in and do anything. That was right down on the employment application on the back. It said, "Do you have any restrictions on working or whatever?" And I said, "This is what I put down." I said, "Those are the things that just are there that we're not going to do." The second part of this was that in times of life and limb, it is proper to do things on Shabbat. One day I was coming home from services, and we got out of our car, and our neighbor's garage door, rather than being straight, one side of it was down, the other side of it was about 2 feet up in the air. It just kind of did not go down straight, it went down crooked, and it was soundly stuck. And he was there trying desperately to get his garage door fixed, and I, having done fixed garage doors in the past, wandered over on a Saturday afternoon to help the guy fix his garage door. Because I knew it was upsetting him, and I knew that if I didn't walk over there and help, he would break it worse. He's not someone who's someone who does a lot around the house. Policemen, soldiers, doctors, nurses, health professionals, all the rest, people whose services are vital, don't worry about it. Don't worry about doing anything on Shabbat. Don't worry about it. You're covered. Even Yeshua said it was lawful to heal on Shabbat, so that certainly covers the whole medical profession, but beyond that, it covers anybody whose work is essential. There are times when you kind of look at it and say, well, you know, if I don't go in, I'll get fired. Does that mean I go in or I don't go in? That's something that you have to deal with before God. Now, I said there was tension here and there are issues. The tension and the issue is not to come up with your own version of the Talmud, not written down, where you have all these little rules and regulations that you get just as restricted as those around that Yeshua was speaking against, that you put your rules and regulations to the point where you are not able to joyfully serve God. The purpose of this was it was a day of rest and a day of contemplation of God. It was a time to just step back and say, okay, this is the day that I'm going to spend in a special fellowship with God, enjoying His Word, enjoying His people, enjoying just not working, relaxing, not working, enjoying the creation that He has made. So it's not something that is designed to be burdensome. It's not like a duty that you got to grit your teeth and say, "Oh, I gotta do this." But rather, it is something that is joyful and something that proceeds from the inside to the outside, saying, "Oh, finally, I get the chance to sit down and spend the time with God that I'd wanted to all week, but haven't gotten the chance." One more section. That's Colossians chapter 2. I said there are issues here, and we will hash through maybe some of them. But Colossians chapter 2, we have the kind of the tension here. Colossians chapter 2, down in 13, verse 13. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Messiah. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God." There's the tension. What I mean by tension, it means that what it's saying is that the principles of Shabbat are greater than the fact on whether you celebrate it on Saturday or Sunday or whatever day. So this should take out the tendency for people in Messianic communities to look at people on worshiping on Sunday and saying, you're wrong. Okay? That there is more freedom and flexibility in the new covenant to keep the principles of Shabbat without necessarily keeping the letter of which particular day it was on. There are some issues here because people say, oh, well, you know, the whole Mosaic law is done away with except for the Ten Commandments. Well, one of the Ten Commandments is to honor the Shabbat. So if you're going to keep the Ten Commandments, you've got to deal with this commandment. You've got to somehow work around this. You've got to somehow deal with this. And some people take this to mean, well, I can do anything I want every day, but the original intent was Shabbat was the last day of the week. And in our day, our heads are all a twirl that we consider the last day of the week to be Sunday, even though on the calendar it's not. So you get kind of that's what I'm saying. There is freedom and liberty here. What there is not freedom and liberty to do is to work every day the same and treat every day the same and say, I'm not going to set aside any day to serve God especially, or to have that just relaxing with God. But every day is a work day. Every day is a day to make some money. Every day is a day to do the general thing. And there is no day for rest and restoration and spending time with God. And that's something that is outside of God's will. Remember in Isaiah passage, those were the distinctives of the Gentiles who joined themselves to Him. For the keeping of Shabbat, which meant that act of faith, that act of trust in God, say, God, I trust you that you will take care of me even if I do not try to serve my own interests every single day. And to do justice, to do good, to do righteousness. The two aspects of it. Worship of God, which includes the other two commandments in that first section. To honor the Lord your God and make no graven images. And then to do justly, which encompasses the rest of the ten, the other seven, which is how we behave towards other men and women, as well as Yeshua's expansions of them and the things that the epistles tell us and all the rest of the things which say what worship of God and service to men really mean. It's all tied up with Gentiles joining into that commonwealth of Israel, not under the Mosaic system, but rather under that redemptive plan of God that is the inheritance of Israel, the joy of Israel, the joy of redemption, the Messiah of Israel, all tied up together, that belongs to everyone, either Jew or Gentile, who with a pure and true heart comes to God, humbling themselves to accept His redemption. Let's pray. Dearest God and Father, I thank You for a day of rest. I thank You for the wide arms of redemption that extend to all the world. I thank You for all the ways in which You have used us, whether Jew or Gentile, in Your program, and ask that You might give us wisdom, that we might truly be lights to You and not sleeping watchmen or drunken dogs, but rather that we might be faithful and pure and obedient and lights to the world for the glory and honor of our Messiah, Yeshua. Amen.